I'm going to show you a couple pictures on the screen and ask you what you see. Let's look at the first picture. How many of you see a rabbit? Raise your hand. How many see a duck? Uh-huh. The correct answer is rabbit. Okay, have one more picture. Let's look at it. Okay, look at the picture. How many of you see a young lady? Raise your hands. How many of you see an old lady? Okay, the correct answer, no. If you're not seeing the old lady, the necklace down here is the mouth and then the nose. It goes up. If you're not seeing the young lady, her face is looking away from us. The nose is actually the bottom of her chin. The one eyeball is your ear, and the other one is the nose. There's a point to that. Question for you. Everyone see them now? How can two people look at the same information and come to different conclusions? We're all looking at the same information. How can we arrive at different conclusions? In the Gospel of Mark, we have reached a point in which the disciples have reached a conclusion of what their life is going to look like, of what Jesus' ministry is going to look like, and what they have a picture of the future for them. And their picture of their future is completely opposite of the Lord's view for the picture, for their future, and the Lord's view for his ministry. The disciples looked at this picture in their future, King Jesus. We're going to reign. Jesus is going to rule. And part of Jesus ruling is we're going to conquer our enemies. And we're gonna be the winners. We're going to go from victory to victory to victory. And Jesus is going to sit on his throne. And we, his disciples, in fact, we're going to debate on who sits on the left and the right. We have very high expectations for our future. Jesus's mindset of the future looks like this picture. Suffering. How do you look at the same information and arrive at two completely different points of view? That's what we're going to be talking about today. I think it can happen in our own lives. We can have one thing in mind for our future, and God can have something totally different in mind. Are we seeing things correctly? That's what I want to talk about. Last week, we gave some background information to the Gospel of Mark. I want to review a little bit of that and build off of it this morning. Last week, we looked at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. You'll see it on the screen behind me. It says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. This is the only place where the author is stating his opinion or his conclusions. And his conclusions, number one, his conclusion is that Jesus is good news for the world. Not just for one person, Jesus is good news for the entire world. Then his other conclusions about Jesus' life is that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus is the Son of God. Last week I put a teeter-totter on the screen, you remember this. And On one side of the teeter-totter, you could put Messiah, and on the other side of the teeter-totter, you could put the Son of God. John Mark, when he wrote this, he is stating right at the beginning what he hopes to convince the reader. He hopes to convince us that Jesus is the good news for the entire world, and then he hopes to convince us that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one who would come and bring salvation to the world, and that he is the Son of God. Last week, we go ahead and click to the next slide. The Gospel of Mark is 16 chapters long, and you can divide it equally. The first 8 chapters were written to convince you that Jesus is the Messiah. And in fact, the very first sentence says the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. Everyone say Messiah. So from verse 1 until the middle in chapter 8, the word Messiah is not used again. In fact, the beginning of the gospel was written to come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? The second half, second 8 chapters, is to lead us to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God. Today, go ahead and click to the next slide, we have shifted. Everything we've learned before has been about Jesus being the Messiah. Actually, there we go. Jesus being the Messiah. Now we have shifted. And you're going to feel the radical shift. The beginning of the gospel, it was about Jesus' power. Everyone say power. Jesus' power. It's miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, so that we can see there's something different about this Jesus. Something different about him, and it leads us to the conclusion that he is the Messiah. So the beginning is showing his what? One person got it. Power. The beginning is showing his what? Power. We've shifted now. From here until the end, we're going to talk about his suffering. His suffering. Okay? I have the Gospel of Mark in my hands. We looked at this last week. Every story in the Gospel of Mark is here. The first part of the Gospel of Mark was written so that we would come to the conclusion what? Jesus is the Messiah. Are you with me? We're going to put that aside now. We're putting it aside because we've already studied that, right? Now we're looking at the second half of the Gospel of Mark. And the second half can be divided into 2 sections, okay? The first section, it's based upon geography, but also the themes inside the writing are unique to these sections, okay? So the first half, the disciples are way up in Caesarea Philippi. That's where they're starting. And they're going to make a long trip down to Jerusalem. Anyone like road trips? Melanie and I just went on a road trip. We had a great time. This is a road trip. The whole thing takes place on the road. And then this represents 1 week of Jesus' life. This is Jesus in Jerusalem. This is a road trip to Jerusalem. This is Jesus in Jerusalem. Are you with me? Okay. We're going to put this aside for just a moment. That's the end of Mark. We're now entering this middle of Mark. This is the part that we are talking about. We're going to spend about 12 weeks discussing this middle part. There's 3 things that we need to know to help us understand this middle part, okay? Are you with me? Okay, 3 things that we need to understand to help us understand this middle part. First one is there's a sandwich. A sandwich has a piece of bread on the bottom, the meat in the middle, a piece of bread at the top. Okay, this content, in fact, I'll just show you. There's the last story of the previous section was Jesus healed the what? What do you think the last part, the last story in this section is going to be? Jesus what? Healed blind Bartimaeus. This section is sandwiched in the middle of stories of Jesus removing blindness, Jesus helping people to see clearly. That is the middle of this section. In fact, this section is dealing with sight and perception. The question that's being asked is, do you see things clearly? Do you see your life clearly? Do the disciples see the person of Jesus clearly? Do the disciples see their mission clearly? Everything in this in-between section is going to be helping us to see clearly. So I have a question. Do you want to see? Sometimes it's easier not to see. Do you want to see? Jesus, the disciples have now made the conclusion, you are the Messiah. And they're a disciple, but their mindset is wrong, and it needs to be adjusted. Are there areas in our life where we're viewing things wrong, and then we need to be readjusted? I want you to see this. I want to review just a moment, take you back in time. There was a time where Jesus was told this is after the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus told his disciples to beware of the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees. Do you remember that? They started debating about bread. And listen to what Jesus said to them. This is Mark 8:17. This is what Jesus said. Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hard? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And that is the question that is going to be addressed in this middle section. Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you not understand? Do you fail to hear? Immediately after Jesus said those words, it's the story of the first blind man. And this story, I want to review it real quick because it's significant. It sets the tone for everything that's going to follow in this section. And so that's Jesus healing the blind man is found in Mark 8:22. You remember, Jesus returned to Bethsaida with his disciples, and the people brought to him a blind man, and they asked him to heal the man. And then Jesus took this blind man by the hand and walked outside the village. He's heading toward Caesarea Philippi. It's the road heading to Caesarea Philippi. And I just envision the blind man saying, I want to see. Can you help me see? I want to see. Do you want to see today is the question. And then after spitting and placing his hands on this blind man, Jesus asked him a question. He said, do you see anything? Do you see anything? That's a really interesting question because it's the only time that Jesus performed a miracle and then asked for the results. Every other miracle, he healed the paralyzed man. He got up and walked, picked up his mat and went home. Every other miracle, the healing was instant. But this time, he said, do you see anything? And the man replied, Mark 8:24, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. This is what I think was happening. Takes the man by the hand. He leads them out of town. His disciples are around him. He spits and lays his hands on this man. And he's asking the question, do you see anything, right? But I think, because of the context and where it's going, I can't prove this in Scripture. I'm not going to fight over it. But I think his disciples are all around him. He lays his hands on him. And instead of looking at the man, which you would think he would be looking at the man, I think he's looking at the disciples. Do you see? He's talking to the man, but I think he's also talking to the disciples. And the man says, I see people like trees. I'm not seeing clearly. Is there any area of your life right now where you're not seeing things clearly? The Lord is the one who helps us in those times. And then Jesus laid his hands on him a second time and restored his sight. The first thing that we really need to know to understand this portion of Scripture is that it's sandwiched in two stories of blindness. The disciples did not have a clear vision of Jesus' calling and his mission. They accepted the person of Jesus, but they weren't accepting the plan. How about you? Do we accept the person of Jesus and not accept the plan of Jesus? So they had a wrong view of Jesus, his mission, and they had a wrong view of their mission. And I believe what this portion of Scripture is asking us is, do you want to see? Do you want to see? The second thing that is helpful to understand in this passage of Scripture is there's three times, it's structured around three predictions of Jesus' death, okay? That's the second thing. It is sandwiched between blind man stories, and then it has three predictions of Jesus' death. And then the third is that these stories, this is ultimately going to lead toward a confession that Jesus is the Son of God. You're going to see that theme also in the text. Okay, let's look at the text. I'm going to read Mark 8, 27 to 30 again. This is what we read last week. Make a couple comments and we move on. Okay, Mark 8, 27 says this. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do the people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. I want to pause there for just a second and take a quick review. Jesus, the disciples have been with Jesus for 2.5 years now. And now it's time to take a final exam. Who is Jesus? Jesus, this final exam has two questions. The first question is, who do the people say I am? Then the second question is, who do you say I am? They say, you are the Messiah. That was the goal of the first half, right? That was the goal of the first part of Mark. Now that they understand the person, they need to understand the plan. From Peter's perspective, when he said Messiah, he saw this again. From Jesus' perspective, when he thought of Messiah, he saw this as the plan. The disciples' perspective, they were looking at the same information. They were looking at the Old Testament scripture, and they concluded the kingship Messiah was correct. And they arrived at that because of many Old Testament scriptures that talk about Jesus being the king. I share a few of them with you. The disciples' perspective was based upon scriptures like this. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and 13. This is David, King David, and the Lord is going to talk to King David, and here's what the Lord said. "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Your own flesh and blood, I will establish his kingdom." This is talking about the Messiah. Verse 13. "He is the one who will build a house in my name." And then here you go. "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." You can see how the disciples would come to the conclusion Jesus is the king and we're heading toward him reigning. Right? Another one. This is the disciples are based their perspective of Jesus off of this one. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. This talks about the government being on his shoulders, that he'd be a prince of peace. He would rule. Anyone want to rule? Ruling is, we view them as important. Here's what it says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. That's the Messiah that his disciples are picturing in their minds. They're looking at the same information, Holy Scripture, and coming to a separate conclusion. Are you with me? And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, the greatness of his government, see, the ruling Jesus, and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. That's the king that the disciples are viewing. There's many places. There's Psalms 72 that talk about the Messiah reigning from sea to sea. There's Psalms 2 that talk about the Messiah crushing his enemies with an iron rod. There's Zechariah that talks about, it speaks of a nation and a mighty, it speaks of the Messiah will come and speak peace to the nations and rule from sea to sea. That's the Messiah that the disciples are picturing. That's the Jesus they think they're following. When Peter confessed, you are the Messiah, the Christ, he is picturing grandeur in his future. The disciples had no room in their picture of Jesus for Isaiah 53. I want to read that to you. This Messiah is the Messiah that Jesus was seeing. Isaiah 53, verse 2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. This is what Jesus is picturing. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one of whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. This is the Messiah that Jesus was seeing. Consider him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. This is the Messiah that Jesus is seeing. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That's the Messiah Jesus was seeing. Jesus is coming again. Amen. All that they saw in Jesus is going to happen at the second coming of Jesus. Jesus is going to talk about this in Mark chapter 13. But for now, Jesus has come to suffer on the cross. The disciples viewed their role and viewed Jesus as a king to overthrow the Romans. They thought they would rule with Jesus. They were going to go from victory to victory to victory to victory. In the first part of Mark, any times where Jesus was not victorious? Any time? We're heading toward victory to victory to victory. And Jesus saw suffering, suffering. I want to look at Mark 8:31. And we're going to see some significant things here. 8:31. Right after Peter confessed Jesus, here's what he began to say. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise. I want you to see here Mark 8:31 at the beginning. Next slide, please. He began to teach. Everyone say he began to teach. That is really, really significant. Matthew 16:21 puts it this way. 16:21, from that time on, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day rise again. Something incredibly monumental is taking place in the text. Something huge. This is a Mount Everest moment that we're reading in the text. Because, can you imagine this? This is the first time that Jesus began to speak of his own death. I don't know that we're getting that. In the past, he's healed someone, he's cast demons out, he's done all these things. But from that time forward, Jesus is going to talk about himself dying on the cross. It would be like your husband coming and saying, Jesus, in 6 months from now, I'm going to die. He's like, this is incredibly intimate time with Jesus. He's looking at his disciples in the eyes. Can you imagine hearing Jesus as he describes what he will go through to pay for our sins? Imagine looking in his eyes, how intent they would be. Imagine the tone of voice. Imagine the look of determination, like, I am going to do this. Nothing is going to sway me from this mission. Maybe you've heard preachers talk about Jesus' death, but can you imagine listening to Jesus talking about his death? This was God's plan from the beginning. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, this was the plan of God. In fact, before that, we were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the earth. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after man had sinned, Jesus said that the woman's offspring would crush Satan's head, but he would strike his heel. That's a picture of crucifixion. This has been God's plan from the beginning, and now for the very first time, Jesus is going to open his mouth. He's going to stare at his disciples and tell them what redemption looks like. Tell them exactly what the price for their sins to be atoned for. He's going to look at them and tell them God's plan. Mark 8:31, I want to read it again. I want you to notice this is kind of like a summary statement. From that time on, he began to teach. And these are the things that he's teaching, okay? But this is stated as a summary statement, Mark 8:31. He then began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he would be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus, that's a summary statement. And so I say that because as Jesus talks from that point forward about his own death, he surely would have talked to his disciples about the content of Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He would be looking at them in the eyes. You've all sinned. You all have fallen short. He surely, can you imagine hearing the gospel, not from a preacher, but from Jesus himself, who is going to die for the sins? Surely he would have shared the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He would have shared Romans 5:8, the contents, the message of that, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was saying to his disciples, this whole world has a sin problem, and the only solution is my death. I'm going to read this passage again, Mark 8:31. I want you to notice the word must. Everyone say must. Because when you consider what happens, Jesus said, this must take place. And then you consider Peter's response. It gives a little different flavor. It says this, look for the word must. He then began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer. He's saying, I must suffer. That's not what the disciples had in mind. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. He's saying, I must die. And after 3 days, rise again. The word must, it means this is necessary. This has to take place. This is the only way. I must suffer. I must die. That's the only way, because all of man have sinned. That's the only way, because the wages of sin is death. I must pay the price for the world's sin. And after Jesus says, I must, there's no other way, Peter says this in Mark 8:32. It talks about he, Jesus, spoke plainly about this. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus is saying, there's no other way. Peter, come here, Jesus. No, that can't be. Jesus says, I must die. It's the only way to bring salvation in the world. Peter says, no way, Jesus. Matthew 16:22 is a parallel passage. I want to read it to you because it gives us a little bit more information. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. And he said, this shall never happen to you. You see, Jesus is saying, this is the only way. It has to take place. This is our future. And Peter takes him aside and says, no way. No way. It can't be. Never, Lord. It shall never be. This will not happen to you, Jesus. This cannot happen to you. It doesn't fit my picture of the Messiah. Over my dead body, is that going to happen to you? No way. That if that happened to you, that would be mission failure. But it was the plan of God. Amen? Amen. Peter was not only rejecting God's plan, but if Peter got his way, he was rejecting salvation. It was the only way. The only way. Peter saw Go ahead and click to the next slide. A king. Jesus saw his suffering. Completely different perspectives. Mark 8:33. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter. So Peter starts by rebuking Jesus, and then Jesus turns around and rebukes Peter. If Jesus says something must take place, do you think that's an option? He rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Strong words. You do not have the mind concerning the God, you but mere human concerns. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but mere human concerns. It's quite an irony what takes place. Just earlier, when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, in Matthew 16:17, I'm not going to read this, 17 and 18, I'm going to skip over this, but Jesus says to Peter, you are Peter. Peter, and the word Peter means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. He says that to Peter. Imagine in Matthew 16:23, he says this. Then Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You're a stumbling stone to me. He went from, you are Peter, you're the rock, I'm going to build my church on it, to, you are a stumbling stone. Get behind me. The mission of God was the salvation of the world. The mission of God, of Jesus, was to bring salvation. So how can Peter go from being a rock to being a stone, a stumbling stone? Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Obviously, Peter was not Satan, right? He wasn't possessed by Satan. His thoughts were not in alignment with God. His thoughts were in alignment with the devil. Mark 8:33. Just want to read that again. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, he said. And then here you go. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but mere human concerns. Let me ask you a question. Do you have in mind the things of God, or do you have human concerns? I think that's where the rubber meets the road. Are you viewing things from God's perspective, or are you viewing things from your perspective? Mark 8:34 says this. He called the crowd to him, along with the disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Peter had to go from his perspective to Jesus' perspective. He had to go from instructing Jesus to following Jesus. Deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow Jesus. During this whole middle section, we're bringing the message to a conclusion. We're going to be challenged by how we view things. We're going to be challenged God's perspective and then our perspective. And we have to make the decision of which one we will follow. Let's pray.